Well, Acts chapter 16, I'm going to read from verses 6 through 15. And you'll notice how many times the Spirit of God is present in this text. This is a short text, but He is leading His apostles and prophets. He's leading this small missionary group. In some ways, it's clear He leads with a vision at one point, but at other times, it isn't clear. It just says, the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there, don't go here. So how does the Lord lead His people? Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6 through 15. This is the word of the living God. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. O Lord, prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My ministry is led by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? To have a ministry that is led by the Holy Spirit. To have a preaching ministry that is led by the Holy Spirit. I knew a man once, and it wasn't me, who never studied for his sermons. Who just trusted that the Spirit of God would give him something to say when he stood up behind the pulpit. Is that being led by the Spirit? Heard another man who literally told me this. He was trying to sell me insurance, and I told him no. But he was a pastor, and he said, you know, I don't really study for my sermons either. I meet with spirits, and they tell me what to say, and then I say that. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Every Christian ministry ought to be led by the Spirit of God, right? We can all agree on that. Every individual Christian should be led by the Spirit. We are inhabited by the Spirit Himself, and we call Him Lord and Master, and the Lord guides us by His presence, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean that we are led by the Holy Spirit? Are we charismatic now? Yes, in the right sense of that word. We are gifted and favored by the Spirit of God. He is present with us. But how does the Spirit lead? You might think that this passage you just read, well, they were led by a vision, right? Paul received a vision, and that's true. He received a vision. But how were they led before that? You can't preach in Asia, and you can't preach in Bithynia. It doesn't give us the details. So I find maybe six different possibilities of how God led His people, even in this text. One of them was by direct divine revelations. It could be that Paul was an apostle, right? And Silas was a prophet. And they had special revelation at times given to them. So it could be that they were led by special direct revelation. Could be by dreams and a vision. It was by a vision here, wasn't it? How about what I call supernatural nudges and hints and special providences? Somehow they determined they couldn't go to Asia and they couldn't go to Bithynia. We don't know the details. But somehow they determined that it was the Spirit or Jesus and His Spirit who forbid them. What about by open doors and closed doors? That's a term that we're familiar with. God sometimes creates opportunities and sometimes He ends opportunities. And He leads by the open and closed doors of providence, and that's true. What about by prayer? Do you think they prayed in this text? Perhaps they couldn't go to Asia because of an illness. Perhaps there was a legal restriction. Perhaps there was a COVID violation. Something. They were forbid by something. Are they led by God's word and godly leadership? At the end of our text, or at least in verse 10, it says that we concluded together that we should go to Macedonia. So Paul and Silas, and now recently Timothy, has joined the crowd. And beginning in this text, Dr. Luke is with them. The four of them, at least, are being led by the Spirit of God. And that's mentioned constantly in the text. In verse 6, they were forbidden by the Spirit somehow. We don't have the details. In verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, somehow, we don't know exactly how. And then finally, in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul that God had called them to preach in Macedonia. But again, we still ask, how exactly were they led? I mean, the vision is obvious. What about the other times? We want details. We want a formula. We want a three-step process to determine the will of God. And I'll give it to you for $29.99, three different payments. That's how we often hear it. How are you led by the Spirit of God? We don't know exactly how they were led other than the vision, but we do know that they were led by the Spirit of God. Perhaps in those other instances we could say this is how they were led. They were consciously led by the Spirit of God through a variety of factors over time and together. The Spirit of God did not allow them to go into Asia. What does that mean? Asia was different than what we think of it as. It was modern day Turkey, like the southwest portion of it. And that included Ephesus in some of the churches that Revelation was given to. But they were forbidden to go to Ephesus, at least now. He went later, but he didn't go now. And then they decided, well, they can't go there, so let's go to the north part of Turkey, to Bithynia. And they weren't allowed to go there either, modern northwest Turkey. Nicaea was there, and Nicomedia, both of those were centers of the early church for some time in the ancient world. And later, Peter would minister to Bithynia. At least he wrote one of his letters to them. 1 Peter was written to the churches in Bithynia. But it was a closed door. He said no to Ephesus. Ephesus! He said no to Nicaea. Sometimes God leads through closed doors. Sometimes God leads by throwing you out the back window. Saying no to good things is sometimes how God leads. No is a legitimate answer to prayer, and it is a legitimate answer to guidance. They were forbidden by some means, by God, from laboring in Asia and Bithynia. Paul, and maybe the others, had plans. They were going to go to Ephesus. They were going to go to Nicaea, perhaps. They were going to go to these places, and that was their plan. That was their purpose. But they changed their plans because of the leading of the Spirit. And again, somehow, this was before they had a vision. But Paul trusted in God's wisdom over his own. And he could rest in God's providential knows. And he was content to be led by the Spirit of God. Later, he said he was prevented from going to Rome several times. In Romans chapter 1, he mentions this. But he does still want to go there. The point is that they were consciously and conscientiously being led by the Spirit of God. They were submitting to God as He led them through life. And He didn't always lead them with the vision, although at times He did. But how did they manage their time, make their decisions when there wasn't a vision? How did they determine it was the will of God? They had a vision in Troas, the Macedonian call, we call it. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, that's pretty clear. And that's the kind of guidance that we would like all the time, isn't it? Luke is introduced here as well. He was a doctor. He may have been from Philippi. He may have been originally from Syrian Antioch. There's possibilities here, we don't know. He may have been a freedman, possibly. Again, it's just speculation. He may have been a slave who was trained to be a doctor. And his master may have been Theophilus, but we don't know that. That's all speculation. I'm just throwing that out. He might have been Titus's brother as well. But again, speculation again. We don't know for certain. But why do I throw all those things out? Because the Word of God and God's leading, God's Spirit, it happens in everyday life all the time. How many decisions do you make every day? You are a Christian. You are led by, filled with the Spirit and striving to be led by the Spirit. You call Jesus Lord and you want to follow Him, but you make hundreds of decisions every day. How are you led by the Spirit of God in those decisions? Do you even think about it? Or is it only the big ones that you think about? Perhaps, and again, speculation again, Paul was in Troas consulting with a doctor about his health. He had been ill earlier on his first missionary journey, perhaps. The "we" passages in Acts begin here. What does that mean? Luke, who wrote Acts, was probably here. That's what he's saying. I'm present now. I'm an eyewitness to these things. I was there when these things happened. But he had joined the missionary parade. And he may have been from Macedonia. And he may have been the man who was calling for help in the vision. We don't know again. But Paul and Silas and Timothy and now Luke are all convinced that God has called them to go there. So they decide to go to Europe. But notice in verse 10, even after the vision, he says, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Even when they received a vision, they had to conclude what it meant, and they had to conclude to submit to it. But they did. Most of the time, in your Christian life, the way that you make decisions, the way that you submit to the Spirit, the way that you honor the Lord, is by what I call sanctified common sense. And we'll get to that in a little bit. God can use human means and circumstances. Guidance can come through evaluating the situation in light of the Word of God. It can be given through prayer. It can be given through other believers. Guidance comes to those who are on the road and moving, I take it. They're seeking to do His will. The sails are up and they're waiting for the wind to blow. But the sails are up and they're waiting. You know, your GPS, when you punch it in, you have no idea where you are. You punch it, I want to go here. And you don't know where you're turning, left or right. You don't know what the next turn is, but you trust your GPS. But it only tells you where the next turn is when you're moving. You got to be moving. And it says, in a mile, turn right. Oh, now I know in a mile I turn right. But I'm moving. And we need to move in the Christian life. So they decide to take this trip to Europe. This is, at least from what we can tell, the very first time Christianity was introduced in Europe. And some people make a really big deal of this, but, and it might be. It might be the first church. There might have been a church in Rome already at this time. There might have been other churches in Europe because Pentecost had happened some 20 years before, and other churches had sprung up from that. We don't know for certain. But one thing we do know is when the seeds of the church were planted in Europe, it bore fruit for 2,000 years. 2,000 years there's been a Christian presence there. So they went to Europe. But how do you discern the will of God? How are you consciously and conscientiously submitting to the Lord your God as you make your decisions in life? Well, first, the will of God isn't hidden and it isn't mysterious. It's published in a book that we call the Bible. That's the will of God revealed. The will of God for you to wrestle with. In fact, this is stage one. You must know the Word of God. You can't be led in some other way. So it's got to be within the confines of the Word of God. The Bible contains the will of God. So read it. Start there. Apply it to your situation. But we want to know sometimes more than just the revealed will of God. right? The revealed will of God belongs to you and your children forever, but the secret things belong to God. And sometimes what we want to know are the secret things of God. I want to know the secret will of God. That's what I want to know. How do I configure that out, Pastor? I don't know. God knows. But we want to know simple things like, well, should I marry this person or that one? Should I take this job or the other one? Should I join this church or a different one? Should I buy a book? The answer for that is always yes, by the way. Buy a book, go for it. But how do you know the will of God? How do you know the will of God? How do you discern the will of God when you answer those questions? First, let me give you six steps. I don't like to give six steps, but here's six steps. Know the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. That is the will of God published. If you want to know the heart and mind of God, read the Word of God. And then apply that knowledge of God, that theology, to your current situations. Read it and apply it to your situation. Second, consult with the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Pray. Pray about your circumstances. Pray about your situation. Submit to God in prayer. Say, God, lead me. Third, consult with other mature Christians. Ask for help. This is particularly for the men. You ever ask for help? I don't need any help. I'm a man, right? Ask for help. Ask for help. Ask for a mature Christian. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. They had four men there, Luke and Silas and Timothy and Paul. Fourth, check your pride and check your motives. What do you really want? You know the way some people seek a multitude of counselors? You know, ask them and they didn't, I don't agree with what they said. I asked them, I didn't agree with what they said. Oh, I asked him. He agreed with me. So I'm going to take his advice. That's how we pursue the multitude of counselors thing. It doesn't always go well. Check your pride and check your motives. Are you seeking to glorify yourself or God? Is this good for your little kingdom of one or for God's kingdom? So why do you want this? Why is it such an urgent matter with you? Fifth, seek to honor God in the way that you walk, in the way that you live. And then sixthly, having done all these things, decide. Make a choice. Take a path. Do something. And the reason I emphasize this is for the longest time in the Christian life, I knew God was great and I wasn't. I knew God was wise and I wasn't. And I didn't want to offend God. I didn't want to do anything wrong. So do you know how I kept from doing anything wrong or anything that would be offensive to God? I did nothing. So I didn't do anything wrong, right? So I didn't do anything. I didn't act. I didn't take a decision. I didn't do anything. Because I didn't want to offend God. And that inactivity was offensive to God. When you go, when you want to honor God, you have to do something. You know, go through this process and seek the will of God and then do it. Take action. Take a step. So they went to Philippi. The leading city in the district, Luke said, perhaps because he knew it well. He said it was a Roman colony. Well, what in the world did that mean? There were some important battles that were fought in this area. Remember after Julius Caesar was killed, Et tu, Brute, that whole thing? 2 years later, there was a border real close to Philippi, or a war real close to Philippi with those who killed him and with his adopted son. There was a great battle very near Philippi. It was the battle of the second triumvirate. Mark Antony, you remember him? And Octavius, they were fighting against Brutus and Cassius, or Gaius Cassius. And the battle was hard-fought, Roman soldiers on both sides, and it looked bad for Gaius, and he thought that they lost, so he killed himself. But they didn't lose, it was a draw, basically. But it was the beginning of the end for those who had murdered Caesar. But the extent of that is some of the veterans from that war, they settled in the area. And that became a Roman colony. The soldiers were, well, maybe their great-grandparents by now, of those who were staying there. But again, why do I emphasize that? The Bible was given to us in real time, in history. You know, secular history and biblical history, they intersect and they overlap. So it became a Roman colony. What did that mean? Its citizens were Roman citizens, and that was a privilege in the ancient world. Even Paul used it. They didn't have to pay some forms of tribute to the emperor anymore because they were a Roman colony. They had three things, libertas, immunitas, and jus italicum. They had liberty, they had immunity from certain taxes, and they had Roman justice. What that meant was that Roman colony was essentially thought to be Italian soil. It was like embassy at our today. You know, the Chinese embassy on United States soil is actually Chinese soil. That's sort of what it meant. They were a Roman colony. They had all the privileges of being citizens of Rome. And this city was founded, Philippi, in 356 B.C., a long time ago. And why was it founded? Because there was gold in them there hills. There was gold mines around the area, and it was pursued rather greatly by especially Philip of Macedon. You remember him? He was the father of Alexander the Great. Remember him? He conquered almost the whole known world. And how did he do it? With the gold from the mines at Philippi. Again, this isn't in the Bible. Why am I saying all these things? The Bible was given in real-time history. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a myth. This isn't a story that never happened. This happened in real time, in real history. And they went down to the river eventually. They wouldn't go to, they were forbidden to go to Asia. They were forbidden to go to the north of Bithynia. They were forbidden most of Turkey, what we call Asia now. And they went to a river. And they met with a few women. And that was the will of God. Isn't that astonishing? Don't go anywhere in Asia, but I want you to meet with this group of women by a river. That's how God led them. Well, why were they going to the river? Well, they figured it was a place of prayer. Why did they figure it was a place of prayer? Because if there was no synagogue in a city, if you didn't have the required 10 Jewish males to start a synagogue, you would typically meet whoever was left. You would meet in the open air on the Sabbath day and by a river or by a body of water of some kind. And they would meet to read and to pray and to worship. So that's how the Spirit works. Don't go to Asia. Don't go to Ephesus. Don't go to Nicaea. Don't go to Nicomedia. Travel to Europe and meet at the river with a few women. They were guided by the Spirit to do that. At least that's where it started. And the women were meeting there for prayer, reading, etc., and perhaps to hear from a traveling rabbi, and they had one this day. And so they got to speak. Lydia was a seller of purple. What in the world did that mean? She was a God-fearing woman by the river, and she was a successful business person. She's probably well off because you only sold purple to the richest of clients. It was royal cloth, actually, because it was so hard to make. But guess where Lydia was from? She was from the old Lydian kingdom. And where was the Lydian kingdom? It was in Asia. Isn't that ironic? Don't go to Asia, but I want you to go minister to an Asian. And that's what he did. She was the woman from Lydia. And she was well off. And she was perhaps a widow, but she was the thing that's highlighted. She was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart. Again, I want a three-step process for this. How does the Lord open hearts? You know, what could I do? If I did A, B, and C, could I open somebody's heart? She was regenerated here. The Lord opened her heart. How? How did it happen? So that she attended to the things that Paul was speaking. So that she believed them. It was truth to her. She didn't receive them as the words of a man, but as they were in truth, the words of the living God. And her heart was changed. She was regenerated. She was born again. God opened her heart. Well, how does that happen? Well, how did God open your heart? How did God open the heart of those next to you and around you? And usually the answer is, yes, God opened the heart, but he did it in different ways with different means. But typically, one of the means that is always mentioned is the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God. Somehow, in some circumstances, that's how God opens the heart. We know it was by the Spirit, and we know that it was through the Word of God. She paid attention to the words that were spoken by Paul. If I could summarize this for you in a way that you can understand, she listened to the sermon. She heard it. She heard it as the word from the living God. And she not only heard it, but she obeyed it. She mixed it with faith. Why? Because she was born again. One sign of regeneration is you begin listening to the sermons. I remember when that happened to me. I had gone to church for 16 years and never really listened to the sermons. And then when I began to really hunger for it and listen for it, I was roundly disappointed in what I heard. And so, in my great wisdom, I decided not to go to church for 4 years. I don't recommend that, although some people do. But then when I began to hear the Word of God, see it written, see it in the lives of other people, I was greatly encouraged. I used to think that the church was full of hypocrites, and you know what? I was right. We are. We haven't arrived yet. We're all still broken people. But the Word of God is in us, and the Spirit of God is in us, and we are growing to maturity in Christ. And one day we will be perfect. But that day isn't yet, but it is coming. But when anyone is regenerated, it is by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God gives faith. And there's a change in the person. You can notice it in Lydia. Not only did she hear the Word of God, she immediately began to serve. She opened her house and said, I demand, actually, that you come and stay with us. And let me pay for your expenses, probably. But she began to serve instantly because she was converted, because she was a new creature in Christ. She was regenerated. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So this is the beginning of the church at Philippi, and we'll have other stories next week. The Spirit of God moved them there. He led them negatively. Don't go to Asia. Don't go to Ephesus. Don't go to Bithynia. Don't go to Nicaea. He led them positively. Go to Macedonia. And while he was there, they opened the heart of Lydia. That was the first European convert, perhaps. We have two other stories of miraculous happenings, regenerations, I take it. Remember we'll talk about these, Lord willing, next week. The fortune-telling slave girl who was possessed by a spirit, and she was saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And Paul, the text says, was greatly annoyed, and so he commanded the spirit to depart from her, and it did. Then we had a suicidal prison guard, right? The earthquake happened, and the prison doors were loosed, and he thought that the prisoners had escaped. And if the prisoners had escaped, that meant what the punishment was for them was now yours. So he thought he was going to be executed. So he decided to do them one better and kill himself. Until Paul and Silas said, no, we're still here singing the praises of God. And he was converted in his household. God works in mysterious ways. God led them and God blessed them. Perhaps the most important thing that we can do all week is to prepare to worship. Maybe we don't highlight or emphasize worship that highly. Maybe we should pray for the worship service, for the songs, for the music, for the preaching, for the readings of the Word of God. Maybe we should pray for the Spirit to come, to lead, to bless our worship service, to guide us through it. Maybe we should come to place ourselves under the care and guidance of the Spirit, to seek His guidance and to seek His blessing, and then act, do, decide, move, serve, love, expecting the Spirit to bless us as we go. So Lydia met Jesus, and it changed her life. And we take actions with godly conviction, striving to be led by the Spirit of God because we are following Jesus. The leading of the Spirit can be a very strange thing. They went to Philippi to find a small group of women, an annoying fortune-telling slave girl, a prison sentence, and an earthquake. And God led them right into it, on purpose. And they were right where God wanted them to be. Doing the right thing, following God, does not always mean immediate ease. It doesn't always mean instant prosperity. It doesn't always mean instant blessing. That's sometimes how we seek to judge it. Well, God led me in this direction because it was easy, because it was fruitful, because it was prosperous. Sometimes it's an earthquake. God is in the little things through regeneration. So we are Spirit-filled believers. God has taken up His residence within us. He is seeking to perfect us, and He does it through trials. He does it through our wrestling with what is the will of God for me as I walk through life. How should I make my decisions? How should I honor God? How should I follow God? Whose advice should I take? How should I honor the Word of God? So we should all seek to follow the leading of the Spirit in our lives. But it isn't always clear. It isn't always a vision. Sometimes it is knowing the Word of God, understanding the situation, seeking godly counsels, and then decide. So we seek to follow the leading of the Spirit in our lives. So we pray and we ask for guidance. We think, we consult, we commit things to God, and then we make our decisions and we serve. And why do we do all these things? We do all these things because we are born again, because we have met Jesus, because we want to follow Him, because we want to honor Him. So we seek to be led by wisdom greater than our own. And so we consult the Word of God, we consult the people of God, and we pray to God, lead us, and we will follow. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that You would lead us, that You would help us, that You would guide us, that You would be present, that You would be powerful, but that we would be content to follow You, even when You lead us into an earthquake, even when You lead us to hard times, even when You say no to what we think are good things. Help us, Lord, to follow You, to honor You, to know that even the small things with God are big things. So, Lord, help us to be content even with a day of small things, because You are God and You are working, and You are working something greater, perhaps that we can't see at the moment. So, Lord, help us to be led by Your Spirit, to be led by Your Word, to be led by Your people, to submit to You, to follow You, to delight in You, to know, Lord, that we are honoring You and not ourselves. So bless us, Lord, as we follow You. For it is the greatest adventure that we could ever take to follow the living God. And You will show us great things. Help us to trust You. Help us to follow You. Help us to discern Your will and to delight in Your ways. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.